Well, you know, there are many ways that we measure time, from the watches that we wear to the telephones that we carry that really aren't very much of a phone. It's more like a small computer. You know, the laptop that you have at home or the desktop you have has more power in it than the computers that they used in 1969 to put a man on the moon. Yours are more powerful than those. And so we have all of these different ways. I mean, certainly many of us, and I consider myself in this number, I could not function without my day timer, my planner. It helps me to know where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to have breakfast with Big Dave later this week. First thing I do, go write it down. Because if I don't know about you, but it's in here and out here, and it's somewhere in the wind. That's part of my problem. I'm fixing it. It's a new year. I'll get better, honey. I'll get better. But you know, calendars did not just appear one day. They went through many variations before they became what we know today. Once the movement of the sun and the moon were understood to be constant, they became the first ways that time was measured, day and night. Even certainly we see that in Genesis, that God said it was by day that the sun would rule and by night that the moon, and the evening and the morning were what? The first day. But for man, it took a little bit longer, because on a broader scale, then it became about seasons of the year, hot, cold, snow, leaves, and certainly within that, the necessity of planting and sowing and reaping. And that's how those things came into being, how we began to track the passage of time. The earliest written calendars were thought to be in use some 2,000 to 3,000 years before the birth of Jesus in the Bronze Age by the Egyptians and the Sumerians. In the Iron Age that followed, the Babylonians used a variation of these models from before them. But it was the Roman calendar that became the standard that was established by Julius Caesar. And it was at his word that they put in place the way that they would measure time through the year. And so the Julian calendar, as that came to be known, which was established in 45 BC, would be used for the next 1,600 years until about 1582. When Pope Gregory VII declared that there needed to be a new method brought in place. Because the primary problem was is that the months and the days that were in use were not coinciding with the official days of the church. The holy days, the days of Easter, the days of harvest, the days of the feasts and the celebrations. That became known as the Gregorian calendar. And it's what ours is based on today. Interestingly enough, and I figure this is how we all do things now anyway, the year the Julian calendar ended and the year the Gregorian calendar began, they added about 35 or 40 more days to the year to kind of balance it out to make sure that everything lined up. So there you go. If you ever have any problem, you just make something up and then everything will be fine. Because apparently that's what they did. They just added a whole slew of days. That particular year was 445 days long. That's a lot. It's like 80 days, isn't it? And so they just lined that up so that the days would line up with the feasts and the holy days of the church. Now, to the Hebrew people of the Bible, there are only really two ways that they designated time. The first was the annual feasts that were established by God through Moses. If you go back and you look, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, through the Pentateuch, those first five books, you'll see Moses teaches the people about the feast. Those were all things that came from God. The second way they did was through the planting and the harvesting of the seasons. So that's how they told time. That's how we came to have the calendar that we do today. Well, we are now on the cusp of turning the page again. We're leaving 2024, and for some of you may be going, I'm not ready to see this year be over. Some of you are going, this could not have ended quick enough for me. Okay, we've got a lot of hands on that, a lot of amens on that one. So we'll have to have some conversation about this at some point. Yeah, this was not an easy year for a lot of us. Katarina and I have been going through a rather challenging time for nearly 2 years now. And you're going, well, geez, Pastor Dave, what's the matter with you? Don't you guys pray enough? Don't you have enough faith? Why is it all of these things are happening to you? Well, can I assure you that when those bad or difficult times happen, that is not a reflection somehow that you are out of line. It doesn't have to be. Now, listen, if you're going to be stupid about something and you got consequences, then that's on you. But you know, when you lose a loved one, like Katarina and I have over the last 2 years, both Julys for us, we lost our mothers. Well, that's horrific. Many of you lost people this year. Many of you are still walking through the repercussions of things. That does not mean that you are somehow in error or walking in sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't take time to examine your life. I think those opportunities, we should take advantage of those. Every time there's something like that, just to say, God, what are you teaching me through this time? What is it that I need to learn? How do I need to handle this differently than I did before? But that doesn't mean that you're being punished. And you know how I know that? Jesus taught this to his disciples. And you remember, I've referenced this many times over the years. The disciples and Jesus were walking along. There was a blind man. And what did some of the disciples say to Jesus? Which of his parents sinned that he was born that way? You see, that was the thinking then. Sin was, or the results of physical or those kinds of issues were the result of sin. Jesus said, no, you're not looking at that right. He wasn't born that way because of his mother or father or something they did. He was born that way so that the glory of God could be seen in his life. How do people see the glory of God in your life when you're walking through those times of blindness, whatever that might be? When you're walking through those struggles, and again, we have talked about this so many times, and I know some of you might be going, then why are we talking about it again? Well, do we all do it? You've got this nailed down? Can you tell me that every time you've gone into a difficult situation that you have handled it in the way that brought glory and honor to God? Or have you let your mouth take over? Have you let your emotions become the ruling, dominating force in your life? And now suddenly you're saying and doing things that you're later going, oh man, I should never have done that. I wish I hadn't said that. You know what the interesting thing is about words? You can't take them back. They're there. Yes, you apologize. Yes, you make atonement, whatever that might be. But once the words are spoken, they're there. And that other person has them. That's why I'm always encouraging you, take a breath. Take a moment before you react to something. Pastor Dave, you don't understand, man. I'm German. I got German blood in me, man. We just, boom, and we just write out. I'm Italian, you know, hey. I got two volumes. I got loud screaming or I got quiet. That's it. There's nothing in between. But you know, we might laugh about that or snicker a little bit, but the fact is, Satan uses that kind of thinking to give you justification to act any way you want to and go, yeah, I know, I shouldn't have done that. So don't do it. So don't do it. Oh, I sounded Italian when I did that. So don't do it. You know what I'm saying? All right. Yo, God is good. Okay. So we have the opportunity, whenever it is that those situations come up, to do things differently, to give glory to God. And see, when we come to this time of year, that's what a lot of people are looking at, because most people engage in two types of activities right around this time. The first is reflection, and the other is resolution. Now, let me caution you about reflection before we go on, because the inclination is, what is it that grabs most of our attention when we're reflecting on the year that's gone by? What grabs us the most? Our failures, the bad things, the places where, the places where we just, man, I need to do that again. I don't know what happened, but it just did not happen the way that it was supposed to. And I blew that, and I know it, and everybody else around me knows it. You know what you're doing when you do that? You are giving the enemy an opportunity to come in and to just wreak havoc in your heart and in your mind. Because you become convinced that there is just no way I can fix that. I'm never going to get better. I have all of the overwhelming guilt. I have all of the conviction that comes from having not done well in a situation, and that becomes my focus. When in reality, as a child of God, when you confess those things, ask God to forgive you, the Bible says that it is covered by the blood as if it never happened. Amen. See, God's not interested in your reviewed movies. When you ask forgiveness, God covers that sin. It's done. But see, Satan wants you to have that screen up 24/7, 365, so you can run those videos over and over and over again. See, God doesn't want that for us, my friends. So when you are in reflection, be careful about that. Don't spend time focused on the negative things. Instead, count your blessings. Come on, somebody sing the song. We all know it. You thought I was going to sing just then, didn't you? I took that inhale breath like I was going to start singing. I'm not going to sing. God's blessings so far overwhelm the difficult times of our lives. Now, you have to think about it for a moment many times, because you know those blessings, those often are the things that we just very often, we just take those for granted. I have a blessing of an incredible wife in my life. And it'd be easy for me to take her for granted because I see her every day, all day. Well, not all day. Tomorrow I'll be on the golf course, so I won't see you then. But you know what I'm saying? The people that are the closest to us that mean the most so often, we just take them so for granted. And they are such an incredible blessing to us. You were able to get up this morning and come here to church. That is a blessing. Now, it may have taken you a little longer than it used to. You may be moving a little differently than you used to, but it's a blessing. You have clothes on your back. You have a full stomach. You'll be throwing away food this coming week that would feed families other places. You've got a roof over your head. You've got money in your bank account. You are likely within the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world, and we complain. So when you reflect, my friends, don't reflect on the negative. Reflect on the glory of God and what it is that He's doing. Now, the second thing that you do is that we make resolutions this time of year. We decide something's going to be different. But can I tell you that resolutions need to be born out of wisdom, not out of desperation and not on a whim? So here's the first thing I would encourage you, whatever your resolutions are going to be, don't make them overly aggressive. I've had people say to me, hey, you know what, this year I'm going to start every day, I'm reading my Bible for an hour. And I go, no, you're not. No, you won't be reading your Bible for an hour. You may do it for 1, 2, 4 days, maybe 5 if you're really good. But then something's going to come up and you're going to miss a day. Or you're only going to read it for 10 minutes and you go, oh man, I got to get going with this. I don't have time. You don't need to read your Bible for an hour a day to start. You know what you need to do? You read a chapter. Just sit down and read a chapter. Next day, read another chapter. Do that for a month. And then the second month, you read 2 chapters of so wherever it is that you're reading. But you start in a way that you can continue without breaking it. Because what happens the moment that you break it? Here comes the film again. Satan's got you playing that again. See, I told you were a lousy Christian. You can't even sit and read your Bible for a little bit. We make those resolutions, things that we can do. Rod and I work out at the Crunch Gym on the Carlisle Pike. For the next month, we're going to be miserable when we're in there, because there's going to be 130,000 people that are all going, I'm losing 60 pounds by Easter. And they're going to be gone in 3 weeks, some of them much shorter than that, because we all start with these grand plans. Church, God isn't interested in your grand plans. What God wants from you is just a heart that's surrendered for Him to be able to lead you in the things and the places that He wants you to be. So this is the time of year when things change. And what I want to share with you this morning is a way that we can make our resolutions in wisdom. And certainly the place to do that is through the Word of God. So I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't have your Bibles, bring your Bible. Turn to the book of, I love saying this word. It's my second favorite word to say in the Bible, Zephaniah. Okay, where's that? I have no idea. back of the Bible. You don't know where it is? Right after Habakkuk. That's my first favorite one because it has three K's in it. You don't know any words that have three K's. Zephaniah. If you hit Matthew, come back about three or four books and then you'll see it. Zephaniah 3, this guy was a prophet in the time of King Josiah, who was the last godly king of Judah. And he was the priest, or rather the prophet for them. And in these words of the final chapter, Zephaniah is sharing with the people God's plan to redeem them because they've been purified of their unrighteousness. In other words, they're going to make changes. Well, that's what we look to do during this time as well. So there's a beautiful blueprint here that God gives for making changes in wisdom. So Zephaniah 3, starting verse 12, 3:12. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's a great some verses, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging? Now, I want to just take two of those verses and give you a blueprint for how to make your resolutions in wisdom. Here's the first one. It's in the 12th verse. He said, meek and humble. Humility, my friends, instead of pride is what that comes to. Now, you know, the Bible talks about humility nearly 90 times in the scripture. You'll see various references. It talks about pride and the need to avoid it twice as many more. God, you know, is constantly saying that the proud, those that have a lack of humility in their lives, are not going to be blessed through God's kingdom because pride is the rising up of the flesh. It's everything opposite of the Spirit of God. Proverbs 18:12, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. You see, if you're proud, if you have an unteachable spirit, if you have a stubbornness in your behavior because you will not humble yourself, my friends, I have bad news for you. You will fail. At some point, you will fail because you're coming against God himself. And the root of virtually every failure in our lives is going to be pride. And so as you consider what's going to be coming in this year ahead, what needs to change, are you willing to let someone else be a part of that with you? Here's what I mean. We all look at those things in our lives that need to change. Can I assure you this morning that you are likely missing the most important ones? They call them blind spots for a reason. That's why I encourage you, as you think about those things that you want to work on this coming year, you need to have somebody walk that with you. If you're married, hopefully, prayerfully, that'll be your spouse. That'll be your husband or your wife that you can talk with honestly and gently and lovingly with. But you have to be humble enough to give them permission to be able to come in and say, okay, what do I got? What do I need to deal with? What is it in my life that I absolutely just cannot see? It's in a place. You know, when you're driving your car, if you don't have the little cheater light on your side mirror there and you have to do the old-fashioned where you have to look, you got to look. Because if there's somebody in your blind spot, you're never going to see them. Well, see, it's true in our own lives as well. And if you're unwilling to allow someone to speak into your life, someone that you trust, someone that you know that loves you, you're going to miss the most important things that you need to do. But you know how you say, well, how do I know if I have pride? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever thought these things when someone's talking to you about this? I don't think that's a problem for me at all. Is that your first response? Do you say things like, I don't do that? Blind spot, blind spot. You don't see it. You don't know it. You're not aware of it. Or you say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to deal with that. That's not an issue for me. That's because it's a blind spot. Can I encourage you this morning to lower yourself to a place of humility with someone that you love and that you know loves you and allow them to speak into your life? That is how you make changes that are important. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard to hear those things. I don't want to be told that I've got this issue in my life. I would like to think that I've got things under control, that I'm handling it all right. And it's not because I'm standing up here or my name is Pastor Dave. Nothing to do with that. It's for each and every one of us. But can you be humble enough to allow someone to speak into your life? Being humble and meek is the starting position for positive and lasting change. Here's the second thing. Also in the 12th verse, it says to trust in the name of the Lord. This fits in with what we just talked about, because trust is only seen as its fullest when it's in the freedom of humility. See, that's when you can trust somebody, when you've let your guard down, when you're not suspicious, when you're humble before the people around you. Trust is able to be built. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why is my own understanding so trustworthy? It's because it's born out of my flesh. My own trustworthiness in myself is born out of my flesh. Now, what is the world telling you? The world tells you, you need to be you, whatever that is. I mean, let's face it, some of the goofiest, most bizarre, weirdest things that you are seeing around us are being called heroes. Are they not? They're heroes because they are willing to say that they're a left-handed kangaroo or whatever it is that people are doing these days. It doesn't make any sense, and we need to love these people. But I don't think they're heroes. I think they're lost. I think they're hurting. I think they're crying out to be different, for somebody to look and to notice them. And see, that's what we're called to do as children of God, is to notice the people around us, to be willing to be sacrificial in our time and our giving, whatever that is. But we trust in the name of the Lord. Third thing is in the 13th verse, you speak no lies. The first thing is that we are humble. The second thing is that we trust. The third thing is, speak no lies. Truth is not only what you say, my friends, it's what you think and it's what's in your heart. Especially what's in your heart. This is from Matthew 15:18. Jesus said this, but the things that come out of the mouth come from where? Where did he say? From your brain. What did he say? They come from your heart. This is where the seat is of what it is that you say. We spent several months in a series, and this was a few years back, in a series of sermons talking about servanthood and what it means to serve the people around you. And you folks have servants' hearts. We hear this over and over and over by people that come to church here for the first time. They say, I just have not encountered people at too many places like you have. And I'm not saying we're the only ones, not by any means. But you folks have taken to heart the understanding and the knowledge that we need to serve one another, to love one another, regardless of what we look like, regardless of who we are, what we do, any of those things. We love one another just the way he loved us. See, when I speak the truth, I do that because my heart is filled with the truth of God. And when I am looking to make changes in my life, I need to be honest about things. I need to be honest about myself. I need to be honest about my circumstances and to be able to humbly say, I'm not cutting it here. This is not the way it should be. I need to make changes in my life. The fourth thing is, and this is a little weird, but it's an important one, because Zephaniah said that part of the blessing is we will eat and lie down. Now this, again, it's different, but it's an aspect of the provision and the hand of God's love in our lives. Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My friends, That's just nothing more than an assurance that God will provide for us. That goes back to trust. It goes back to humility. It goes back to speaking truth. You see, God does all of these things in an interwoven way to speak to and minister to us in every area of our lives. That's why when you want to make a change, when you believe that God is calling you to be different, it's important to seek Him and His wisdom so that you're not just making arbitrary changes to things that have no impact in your life. This is why so many of you get discouraged by January, February, March, and you're going, man, I'm doing the same things all over again. I don't want to do this. Well, how did you make the decision to do that? Did you seek out God? Did you seek His wisdom for you? And Zephaniah gives us that blueprint this morning that we can follow, because here's the last one, and this is what we hear throughout all of Scriptures in the 13th verse. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 3. You know these words, but listen to them. They're wonderful. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, look at those words, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. When you're waging war against Satan, against something in your life, you do not have to be afraid. When you are coming against something that just seems like it's immovable, I can't get past this, no fear, because God is with you. Because He promises to meet your needs. He promises to be there through the very best and the very worst of those times. What is your faith level going to be like in this year to come? Might that be the resolution for you? My faith is going to be at a level this coming year that I've never had it, because I'm going to surrender. I'm going to totally trust Him for whatever it is that He needs to do in my life. And we talk a great deal about fear here at Remnant Life. Not to elevate it, not to say, well, hey, got to be always be aware of fear. We talk about it because you need to understand you have not been given a spirit of fear. You've been given a spirit of power because of the Jesus Christ and His presence in your life. In 1933, FDR spoke a line in his first inaugural address that served as a real rallying point of encouragement for the people of the United States, because it was during that time that the height of the Depression was full-blown, 1933. And part of what he said in his inaugural address was, and you know the words, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, that was a wonderful worldly way to look at that. May I suggest to you this morning that fear is not what we need to be afraid of, or the spirit of fear. What we need to be afraid of is one moment outside of God's presence. That's what should bring fear to our hearts and our minds. I don't want to be anywhere that God is not. I don't want to walk in my life any place that God's hand is not preparing and directing the way. I don't want to get outside of anything that God has planned for me, even though it may not be what I would pick. It may not be what I would choose. This doesn't seem fair to me. How many of you have said that this last year? This does not seem fair. I don't deserve this. You see, as a child of God, we do not have to resort to those things, because we just simply say, God, I'm here to follow You, and whatever You bring me, how good, how bad, how painful, I'm kind of happy that this year's over. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad to put 24 behind me. I don't know what 25 holds. I do know that He'll be with me. I know that whatever it is that comes, that He will strengthen me and enable me to be able to get through moment to moment. And that's why we're coming to the table this morning, is we are going to come together and we're going to put a final stamp on 2024 in the kingdom. We're going to celebrate what it is that God did for each and every one of us this past year. We're going to submit to Him and to give to Him all of those struggles, all those trials, all those failures. Yeah, they're there. Just because I'm not focusing on them doesn't mean that I ignore them. But I know that because of what was done for me through the death of Jesus Christ, and more importantly, through his resurrection, means that I am in a place today to be able to have victory in those, even when it's tough, even when it's difficult. And that's my prayer for each of you this coming year, is that you are going to see such a change in the way that you deal with the things of life. I'm not promising you it's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, I have some news that may not encourage some of you, but take it the right way. When you're doing the things you're supposed to, a lot of times the troubles get ramped up. They get ramped up. The enemy is a little more aware, I think. But you know, God also allows those things to happen so that you rely on him in a greater way, so that your faith is increased. And so in these two verses, I believe that God gives us six fundamental blessings that are promised. We have the blessing of humility, the blessing of refuge, to be able to rest in him, the blessing of integrity. I'm not going to speak lies or untruths. The blessing of provision. He's going to give me everything that I need. The blessing of rest in him, and the blessing of security, because I don't need to be afraid. So if you're planning to make resolutions this year, consider those things in your life that need to be changed. Ask someone to walk through that with you. Because remaining in the same areas of your life that are not healthy or continually fail, my friends, that's just foolishness. And I know that none of us want to live foolish lives, so surrender yourself to what it is that God wants to do. Reflection is only for a short time. You see what can be learned. I'm not going to dwell on it. I want to learn from it, but I want to count my blessings of this past year. Resolutions are those things that you embrace through a heart of humility and wisdom to the glory of God. Bow your heads with me. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray, God, that for each of us here, that this would not be about condemnation or guilt, but simply conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit lovingly telling us, hey, there's some things in your life that you need to do different this coming year. And Father, we know full well it will not be easy, but then again, we don't have to do this without you. And so it is your presence that will give us the power, give us the ability to be able to stand in those times where the weaknesses are. And I pray, God, that in all humility that we would surrender our lives to you anew for this year to come. And now, Lord, as we come to your table, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us in this time to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.